Romans. We're going to chapter 9. Did we do 9 last week? Hold on, I haven't even looked here this morning. Yeah, that's right, we did do 9. This is chapter 10. Yeah, that's right. Chapter 9, we talked about election. And we are not predestined, like the Calvinists say. All right, Romans chapter 10. And John, would you pray for us?
Father, we thank you for just the health, Lord, to rise today and serve you.
Yes.
And thank you for salvation, Lord. And thank you for just a day to just to bring you glory, Lord. And I pray for all the things that are going to happen today. I pray for Bible study this morning, Lord. And as well, if anyone's going door knocking this afternoon, I pray for preparation for the teen night, Lord. And I pray for Pastor Lord as he's preparing for the preaching tomorrow. Lord. I just pray that you bless all of it. You just give us, Lord, and which bring groups over soon as well. And I just thank you for church and for our purpose, Lord, and for direction, Lord, in our lives. And, I just thank you for your wisdom, Lord, and your guidance every day. And I thank you for forgiveness, Lord, when we do fall, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that we do get second chances.
Amen.
I'm just thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us, Lord, and I'm thankful, Lord, that for your mercy, Lord, even though we don't deserve it. I just pray that you'd help us now to teach us, Lord, and help us to retain all this important knowledge, Lord, that we might have an answer, Lord, for someone who's hurting, Lord, or someone who needs to know the truth, Lord, someone who's looking for salvation, Lord. I just pray for the friend day upcoming as well, Lord. I'm excited to bring new people out. We love you, Lord. Just thank you for everything. I pray for these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, we're in chapter 11. Chapter 10, I'm not completely coherent yet. Okay, chapter 10, in our key verse, the focus verse is verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and that's most of us, and going about to establish their own righteousness, that's why everybody's religious, everybody's trying to make their way to God. What's the problem? The problem is they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Why does somebody go to hell? Because they will not do anything God's way. They want to do it their own way. So, looking at the book of Romans again, memorize the outline I give you for the book of Romans. Section 1, 2, 3, 4. We're now into section 5, which is the special place that Israel has in God's plan. Special place of the Jews. He gives you the background on the history of everything that's going on in the Middle East, and it'll help you understand how committed God is to you and me. So we looked at a special place of the Jews in chapter 9, and that they have a special place in Paul's heart, they have a special place in God's plan, and the opportunity is not just to them, but because God starts with them, he opens it up to the whole world. Their salvation is the same as our salvation. So, we come to chapter 10. Now we're going to look at the need of the Jews. What is unique is the Bible doesn't ever say that God gives up on the Jews. It says here in chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, I've debated head on, very aggressively, some angry people who come onto the internet, and even I met them here in Ballincollig. There's a weirdo group nearby here somewhere. I'm not sure what they're called, but they believe that Israel, God's all through with Israel, and Israel ought to be blown up and wiped off the map. They are not God's people. We are God's people, and we're the only ones. And yet I always pull them on there, and I says, what is Paul praying for then? Well, obviously Paul is burdened about them, but God is not worried about them. You know how it is.
Yeah.
And it's like, excuse me, that Israel might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Verse 4 is a powerful verse. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that the law is ended for morality and for wise instruction on how to relate to one another and how to get along with one another. But as far as getting right with God, Christ is the end, all right? See, some people, the charismatics come along and they'll use that verse, and I bring a lot of these things in because sometimes you don't understand the context of the importance of a verse until you see it applied to somebody else where they attack it and they go, well, that means we don't need to go by any of the law. But the law is good. Paul says that even after he's saved, he says, I had not known that I was lusting, except the Bible said, thou shalt not covet. So I needed it before I was saved, and I still need it today after I'm saved. Now, it is raining. Do you mind ringing Ruth?
Oh, yeah.
Do you want to ring her and see where she is? And maybe she might need a ride or something. I feel bad. It's kind of late. I thought it was a passing shower. For Christ is the end of the law, and for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, which is different than the light righteousness of Christianity, and that is that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Barry, if I'm going to be righteous by the law, what does that tell me I have to do?
You just have to do everything.
Yeah, and you have to continually do it. It implies that you live by it. That means you can never break it. If you want to be righteous by the law, you can never blow it. So that is killer for a Jew. You look at a Jew, I'm keeping the law. Do you always keep it? And they have to admit, no. Then you're in trouble with God. All right?
They'd say the sacrifices, would that not apply to them or whatever?
They have no sacrifices.
Right now, okay.
Okay.
But when they did?
Well, when they did, there was a problem. Even under, you got Hebrews, take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, those sacrifices offered oftentimes daily for sins could never take away sin. Could never. They were only pushing it back until the Messiah would come and could. When Christ died, he double annulled them. That's right. Okay. The Catholic Church can only annul. God can double annul. To disannul means to completely remove. And he doesn't even have a record of it. Okay, Catholic Church keeps records. the need of the Jews. A, Christians need to get burdened about the lost. Does your fill in? Burdened about the lost. Burdened about the souls of people who do not know Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Hopefully she's not drenched. Matthew 7:13. Oh, she is drenched. We kept thinking it was a passing shower. Oh, well.
You were my bike.
I did. I put it in my office. 7:13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, we just have to realize that there's a load of people who are going to hell, and we need to be burdened about it. It's not just a fact. Somebody's got to do something. Now, number two, burdened to have a desire, I know people who have a desire to better themselves, to buy more property, to have a new car or whatever. But Paul has a burden a burden for these people that a Christian should look at and go, I want to have a burden like that. That's what it means to be a Christian. If people say, man, I want to have a car like that. Man, I want to succeed like that. But Paul's giving us an illustration. He's sharing with us his heart under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God shows you these people's hearts so that you go, I want to have a burden like that. Now, this thing called soul winning is not a job or a duty, but a desire. Listen, brother, my heart's desire. If he has a desire that they might be saved, it means that he was going to go out of his way to fulfill it. So it's a desire, like a craving in the heart of a surrendered Christian. I believe that Satan burns out our desires. He makes himself, I don't even care anymore. That's in modern New Testament Christianity. You know what you're dealing with? Burned out people. It's like we had to get rid of our old lawnmower. And when, you know why we had to get rid of it? Because there was no oil. It had been run, and then the engine seized. Okay? Now, I guess it was my fault not constantly reminding Josh or whatever. But I mean, it was locked. It had just melted on the inside there, just run itself dead. But can you imagine, that's what you're dealing with when you're trying to pick up. Now, it's even happening to teenagers, but can you imagine when you're dealing with, here's a 50-year-old man who has no family, he's lost his family, he's lost his job, he's lost his health. There hadn't been any oil in there in decades. And you're trying to motivate that thing to start moving again. Trying to break that heart so it's soft again. Devil's good. He knows exactly what to do. Doesn't mean it's impossible, but that's how much effort it takes, amen? What are you going to have to do? If you're going to reinstall it, if I was going to fix that engine, you're going to take everything apart. You're going to have to plane it down and make it so it'll move again. That's what you're having to do with RUs, what you're having to do with Sunday school. B, Christians need to become aware that religion damns. That religion damns. We read there, they have a zeal for God, they have a knowledge of God, but they have missed the righteousness in Jesus Christ. They had the Bible, they had the prophets, they had the temple, but all they ended up with was traditions and man's doctrines. So, John, you plugged this in, right? Did you do that, or was it left on all night? It's probably left on all night. Okay. Israel had religion, but was not saved. Number two, Israel had zeal, but not according to biblical knowledge. They were ignorant of what to do with what they knew. In the Old Testament, when God gave them the law, guess what he also gave them? A lamb. He said, guys, you're not going to be able to keep it, so you're going to need to have a temple with an altar that you bring a lamb for every sin. And a remembrance of every sin. You need that because you're not going to be able to keep the law. Now what happened was, because their temple kept getting destroyed and because the religion didn't make sense to them, again, the Jews don't, sometimes they would associate God's presence only with an object. So they would carry the ark into battle and then lose. And they go, something's not right here. I thought that was the presence of God. It was not. And God doesn't need a temple. God doesn't need an ark. They had God before they ever built the temple. But in their mind, they needed that object. And that showed just how far they were away from God's righteousness. And to this day, people still need a church building. They still need a cathedral. They still need to go to Rome. And if Rome got blown off the map, Catholicism would collapse. Because it's the Roman Catholic Church. You see how it works. So they had zeal. If you go down there, they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They tried to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto God's righteousness, which was only by faith. Therefore, ignorance is no excuse. Because when Jesus came, he says, you are blind, but now I've come and I'm sorry. You are willingly keeping your eyes shut. As we've seen in Romans 1, the non-Jew, the Gentile, is also without excuse. No matter how much religion they may have, Satan has blinded them as well. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says Satan has blinded their hearts. So blindness is a popular problem. Jesus healed a lot of blind people, didn't he? He healed a lot of lepers. And when he was doing that, it was to show us a spiritual problem, not just a physical healing. So the Bible, even Christian, works to get people's eyes off of what they have to do so they can realize and they never can do enough, and therefore can just stand back and say, I need a Savior. See, the world needs to get the Word of God. Look at verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for everyone, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses, going back into the Bible, he describes the righteousness. But verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now, Ruth, when it says on this wise, let's just talk about the construction of your King James Bible. Why does it say on this wise? What does it mean? Retranslate it in your brain.
Where did you say it on the notes?
I didn't say it on the notes. It's in the Bible, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. We don't talk that way. So sometimes I try to get you to rethink it in your mind. How would you say it?
On this wise, meaning on this subject?
Kinda, or in this way. Okay, take your Bible, go to Rome, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. As you read your Bible and you come across a phrase that is not common, retranslate it in your mind. Chapter 1 and verse 18.
Ruth.
Stop. What does it mean?
Was in this way.
Good, okay. These are the details, all right? Wise meaning you'll learn something from it. All right? This is wisdom. It's on this wise. This is a wise thing to learn. But we would say it's in this way. Okay? So, going back here, the righteousness of faith, but the righteousness, back in Romans 10:6, which is of faith, speaketh on this wise, speaketh this wisdom. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. If anybody says, who can get to heaven? All they'd want to do is knock him off the throne. Well, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word, underline those words, the word is nigh unto thee. It's even already in your mouth. You know what it says. And in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. What is the word of faith? The charismatics, you know what the charismatics say the word of faith is? Be healed. In the name of Jesus. What does God say? The word of faith is that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The eunuch, he said, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That then thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the what? All right, we have the word, now it's being redefined, make sure we know. The scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I always use that verse when I'm winning. If somebody gets saved, I almost always show them that verse. I say, you ashamed of what you just believed? You ashamed of Jesus Christ? Then start following him. Whatever it costs you. He's not ashamed of you. So I love that verse. You believe on him, you won't be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Well, I can't be like so-and-so. Who cares? For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we usually use that saying, the Lord would like to save you, and the Lord would like to save you, and the Lord can save you. But in context, it means, here are these good people, the Jews. Here are these very bad people, the Gentiles. But it's whosoever, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, it's to all extremes. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And it's impossible. You cannot call on somebody you really don't believe in. Well, how should they believe in him whom they have not heard? How are you going to believe in somebody you never heard about? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We're studying this month on the steps of a good man, ordered by the Lord. The Bible says, I love the feet of somebody who follows me and bring the glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For, here we go back in the Old Testament, Scripture, for Isaiah saith, Lord, seems like nobody's believed our report. Who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh only by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now that's a great verse. It does not say faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. Does it say that? That is part of the truth. But if I don't have faith, and if I don't even have the ability to hear truth, the Bible is the key that unlocks my ability to hear. And when I'm receptive, obedient to the Bible, my faith grows. So if I just sat there and read you the Bible, is your faith going to instantly increase? No. What will happen is you'll make a choice. Am I going to listen or not? The Bible is the key. The Bible needs to be out there. I wish we had equal time on the television. Can you imagine if we had the opportunity to put out good, wholesome Bible preaching, Bible characters, just show real life situations from the Bible and just put out biblical morals and biblical truths? in equal time to the sin that's constantly promoted out there. But my faith is increased only as I hear. Only as I incline my ear to listen. So the Bible's there. And what is unique is the more we put the Bible out there, the more people get interested in it. But they've got to want it. I guess is what I'm trying to say. A lot of people, my faith increases as I read the Bible. That's true. But a lot of people were wondering, how come a lot of people don't care about the Bible? Because they've never heard it. You need to hear it. And then when you've got their attention, then they go, tell me more. And then their faith begins to increase. There's kind of two stages. I just wanted to say the verse says. So, the Word of God, the world needs the Word of God. Which is more than the law. The Word of God deals with everything from more than just the doing of the law, but also the trusting of the Lamb. The Jew thought that the law was the means to an end. But they missed the whole point of the law, and that was the need for the Lamb. If anything, God wanted to show the Jews just how desperately they needed the Lamb. B, the law had three parts. A, or number one, the moral code. That's how to relate to each other. The civil code. That's how to make judgments and govern, how to rule people. And then the ceremonial code. That's how to approach to and relate to God. God's law is important. It showed us righteousness. It showed us our sinfulness. It prepares the heart for faith. Without the law, faith would be dead, since it would have no basis for existence. Faith wouldn't have any reason for existence. But faith is made real by its need. Christ is the end of the law. He fulfilled every requirement of the law for every person on this planet as far as ceremonial perfection was concerned. You better underline that. When Jesus died on the cross, the law's requirements for perfection also died. The ending of the law was promised throughout the Old Testament. The very existence of the law showed that it was only temporary. Before God recorded the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the Pentateuch, God had already written the moral code into every heart. The written law was a latecomer, 400 years after Abraham, which was about 2,200 years after creation. But the law was to be done away with, both in Jeremiah and in Galatians 3. If a person wants to go by the law, they have to do it completely. You know, if you are going to be a law-abiding Jew, you cannot mix, as I said, you cannot mix hamburger meat with cheese. You cannot mix polyester and cotton. You have to wear, if you're a man, you have to wear some parts of your hair have to be uncut. You have to wear locks. I don't know what the skull cap is for. I don't know why they wear that thing.
After a city
eye. Yeah, or the Orthodox wear the, the...
Pastor, you know the way they were supposed to, like, mix the fibers?
That's right.
Like that? Was that because the pagan people were doing that, and it would associate them with whatever the...
Possibly. The only reason why I know they did it was to show them, constantly to remind them, you are separate. You do not blend yourself with the rest of the world. You do not mix things in your life. You don't mix drinks. You don't mix clothing. You stay simple. So if you're going to wear polyester, you had to wear all polyester. And if you're going to wear cotton, you had to wear all cotton. But to mix it would show, oh, I can get along with so-and-so. And Jews, as Christians, are supposed to be a separate people. Now, there may be more reasons. They may have been doing it. Obviously, the world never cares about it. They just keep trying new things. If they can figure some new stem cell research from aborted babies, they'll do it. Whereas a Christian says, "Ooh, we don't want to go that far. We'll use adult stem cells." We don't go and do like the world. But I don't know if that's the main reason or whatever.
There was a guy, in the States, and he's not saved or anything, but he decided that he'd try and follow all the laws in the Old Testament,
Yeah.
I think he wrote a book in it, but they were interviewing him on the way of the master because Todd was like, oh, there'd be a good way to witness to him, And he's like, so how'd you get on, And he's like, well, I kind of got some of them. Then after I got them, I went back and I realized I'd broken this law and that law. And he kept trying, and he couldn't. Then he was witnessing to him, but he didn't really, you don't know what what was going on in his heart, but he was like, oh no, you know, I don't really believe that, but I thought he would really get saved, you know.
Oh, you think so?
Keeping the law and he couldn't,
but that's
he couldn't do it.
Like, that's just like the Jews. Yeah, but the Jews still would be blind going, you know, but surely God will take into consideration, at least I tried.
Yeah.
It's self-righteousness. But a Pharisee would never admit, I'm not keeping the law. They would compare themselves and go, well, I'm not as bad as.
Yeah.
Because they had this awareness, I'm not doing it, but I'm not so bad. Okay, so, down there in... if a person wants to go by the law, they have to do it completely. Some religions pick the keeping of the Sabbath. That's like the Seventh-day Adventist. Some people keep the keeping of just the Ten Commandments, which is cheating. There are 618 if you really want to try to do it all. Some try to keep the rituals and the ceremonies of prayers and offerings. That's Catholic Church. But they never desire to do everything. But God says, that's why they get rid of the Bible. Because when people are in the Catholic Church or in these religions, they're going along and then they start reading the Bible. There's so much more to do. I can't do it. So they close the Bible and they go, well, you tell me what to do. Because God scares me. So God says you cannot do everything. And if you can't do everything, you're doomed. Amen? James 2:10 says, he that offendeth in one point is guilty of all. I love it. I love it. I love it. All right. So, the law was designed to show our inability to relate to God's perfection and therefore that we are doomed. 10:5 says, Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. The man that doeth them, these things, shall live by him. The opposite is true. If you can't live by him, you're going to die by him. The good news of Christ is the word of faith, not the word of the law. Christ was designed to literally save us from our destiny. You can't get up to heaven to get Christ. You can't go to hell to obtain him. There are no new resurrections, no new miracles. You only get Christ through the preaching of the truth. You know what preaching does is it puts truth at the hearer's level. It doesn't make them try to find it. There is Yuri Gagarin, or the first Soviet cosmonaut who went up into space, and the first thing he says is, I went around the earth three times, I didn't find God. What a way to talk, man. You think, oh, there's no God up there. You know, preaching says he's not up there that you have to go into space to find. All right? You don't have to bring it back up from the dead. All you have to do is preach. Preaching humbles. It makes a person sit and listen. There's nothing more humbling than when you want to be out at the beach or you want to be, you know, fishing or you want to be in bed and you're sitting there and listen to somebody preach. It's very humbling. Preaching forces a response and says, you've got to do something with this information. And according to 1 Corinthians 1:21, the foolishness of preaching, what does the first part of the verse say?
Has chosen
the foolishness of preaching to save them believe. So, it saves. Somebody, the New Bible say this, the foolishness of the message is what God has chosen to save. Now, it's only half the equation. The message may be over there in a library or over in the church, but if somebody's not preaching it, they're going to die and go to hell. God chose foolish preachers who get you mad and get you agitated and get you uncomfortable to humble you so that, all right, I'm ready to get saved. I hated how he said it. I didn't like the tone in his voice. I didn't like the way that he said it. I didn't like how long he took to say it. But he's right. And that's how God chose to save. Amen? So the good news of Christ is simple. Openly confessing the Lordship of Jesus. What is it that most people want to accept? The saving power of Jesus. Amen. But I tell you what, my Bible says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus, or what is his first title? The Lord Jesus. Okay, so Lordship needs to be in there. This is the truth that God has come in the flesh to take your place in damnation. This is where repentance comes in. And you must believe in your heart that the resurrection was all the victory you need to save you from your sins. If Jesus conquered sin, death, and the grave, what more could anyone add? The good news is for all. If you got a heart and a mouth, you're okay, amen? because with the heart, we exercise faith and we obtain righteousness. not only with the mind. Can an 8-year-old understand the death, burial, and resurrection enough to understand that dead, inanimate cells regenerated and came back to life? And this, can they understand all the ins and outs? I can't even understand it. So it's not with the mind, just with the heart. B, the mind guides the heart, but the heart must make the final conclusion. B, because with the mouth we show our righteousness. Let's go to John 12, and I'll show you a contrast here. You tell me whether these were saved or lost. John chapter 12, Gina, and verse 42 and 43.
Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees they did not profess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God.
Now, were they saved?
Yes.
But you never would have known it. So, with the heart, man believes in the righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. I really believe a lot of people doubt their salvation till the day they die because they never came out of the closet. And when they got saved, they were too timid to just blurt it out and make a fool of themselves.
So that verse isn't saying that you're not saved if you don't say it.
That's right. It doesn't say that, but the natural progression, and you always, God always holds us at a higher standard. All right. The natural progression is that the heart believes, the mouth confesses. That's salvation. But if the heart believes and I'm too timid to go and tell anybody, then you could be saved, but you may not know it, and everybody around you won't know it. So it's kind of sad. I guess. See, it's faith that saves you. If I have to confess, it's a work now. But it ought to be a natural thing. If you're married, you tell everybody, I'm married. If you're married and you won't, and you're too afraid and too embarrassed to tell anybody, you're not gonna enjoy your relationship, and it's going to be a problem. So these guys were saved. I believe they're saved. But they never, you never would have told it. And I don't believe that they were ever happy. They never got to enjoy the Christianity. They never came out of the synagogue. They were too afraid of opposing man's opinion.
It says like confession, confession,
then. But wait, there are two types of confession. There's confession to God for salvation, and there's confession to man that I am saved.
Yeah.
Okay? So, if I'm too timid to say, does that change the reality my name's written in heaven? Does God wait on me to do something to save me?
No.
So I have to adjust that verse from, see, some people would say, oh, if you can't confess it, then you're not saved. I kind of wish that would be true. But if God's waiting on me to do something to get saved, then we've nullified Galatians. The whole book of Galatians says, no way.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay, salvation is done by faith, by grace. Are you saved through faith? But if you do believe, it should be the natural progression to speak. If you do believe, the natural progression is to not be ashamed. If you are ashamed and you can't bring yourself to confess it, then did you really believe? That's the thing. Okay. So, but because I can't judge your heart, I'm going to say, yeah, maybe they're saved. But good night. You'll always have a problem with your salvation if you're not out in the open about it. Sorry?
It just sounds like very liberal, as in like it really opens wide a gate, like that a lot of people could be saved, but you know, it seems like from a Baptist point of view, we don't define that as saved, you know, like we ask a lot more of someone when they get saved.
That's right, and we should.
We go above, you know, the...
Yeah. Well, we go back to the bar. We go to the level that God requires. Because can you imagine the damning nature of, oh, all of you that just believe in Jesus, I mean, every Catholic would say, I'm saved.
Yeah.
Good night, man. Thou believest in God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. So it's again, we're challenging their belief. If their belief cannot change their actions, then we find fault with their belief and say, you might not be saved.
Because the heart is deceiving, so.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, but my confession, my actions should be evaluated. Help me know whether my faith is right. Okay. Faith can save. In a child, unless you be converted like a little child. Become like a little child. You can always enter into the kingdom of God. So, we're We're constantly challenging that faith, and if their faith doesn't create action, says, I'm willing to follow Jesus, not the Pope. Then you just, well, then you believe in the Pope, you don't believe in Jesus. So we always go back to what your belief is. That's why we're in Bible Institute. That's why I believe every one of our Sunday school teachers should be intensely learning doctrine, because what you believe determines your actions. If you don't believe in the fear of God, you're not going to care about what you watch on television. You're not going to care about what you do on a Friday night. If you don't believe in the fear of God, if you don't have a doctrine for, there is a judgment coming and I'll have to answer for what I do and what I did when I was 9 years old if I was saved, you know? Your doctrine determines your actions. See, there are no national or racial differences spiritually between people. All people, God is rich toward any and all sinners. That's why the only requirement for you to get saved is you must be a sinner. Amen? Amen. That's why Jesus said, if you think you're righteous, then I can't help you. The plea is for whosoever to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Now what's the difference between whosoever and whoever? Anybody got an idea? The difference between whosoever and whoever. Yeah, and whoever?
Means anyone.
It means anyone. They're both being the same thing. I guess what I'm going to say is all the new Bibles change whosoever into just whoever. Why? Why do they have to keep attacking everything? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, that whoever believes in Him, they keep attacking, they just want to change every single word in the Bible. Whosoever is a perfectly good word. I guess what I'm saying is, well, we want to get rid of all the archaic words. Tell me what's archaic about that word. Nothing.
Just stronger.
I think it's much stronger. And my point is, just nobody's going to ever be, if we started to open the floodgates, and let's change this, let's adapt that, let's make it so that it's more up to date, they'll never stop. They keep attacking and adjusting every single word. That doesn't mean that if you don't understand a word that you don't, in your mind, retranslate it like it did with on this wise. Well, I don't talk that way. We went to the store on this wise. You know, and then I begin to give the story, you know. I don't talk that way. But I understand what it means. Okay, so that's where you use your head while you're reading. 5, this good news about Jesus must be delivered. 14 says, how are they going to call on Him when they not believe? So, it must be delivered. People are born with the general law written in their hearts, but they have no idea of the Lamb. And they have no idea of by grace through faith. That is connected only with the Scripture. Can a person get saved without Scripture?
Yes.
Nope. Wow, would you ever reconsider that statement? Can a person be saved without Scripture? There's no way.
But they don't have to see it like you could preach or something.
Well, I'm of the opinion that, yeah, that may be true, but if you can say, this is what God says, that's what the Mormon gets up and does. People believe Mormon elders and bishops because they claim to be speaking Scripture. So it's just nice to look at it with your own eyes. Being able to see it with your own eyes. Be able to analyze it with your own head and see the Scripture. I believe that everybody ought to. That's why the reformers, their main passion in life was not the establishment of a church, it was the getting of the Scriptures into every hand. Because everybody needed to see it with their own eyes and read it for themselves and be able to know it, that it was true. So, they have the general law written in their heart, but they don't know the Lamb of God. They can't, you know, I know what you're saying, we could tell them the gospel. Yeah, somebody in the hospital, they can't read, give them the gospel. They already, you know, in this Western world, they already know about the Bible. But if you were dealing with somebody out in the middle of a desert or in the middle of a jungle, had never met a white man or a white woman, here you are telling them about God, you know, you've gone to give them the Bible. Hold out a book and let them see it for themselves or put it in their language. That's your goal, all right? How the gospel works, people first must believe on Jesus Christ. But to believe on Him, they first must hear everything they can about Him. They must believe, but they must hear first. Really, you ought to tell them everything you can about Him. just to make him give you a decision. Will you pray and ask Jesus to save you? They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know what they're being saved from. They don't know if there's really a heaven or not. Take some time. So you hear about Christ, they need a preacher. It's the same thing as a soul winner. They don't need a priest, a salesman, a doctor, a politician. They need a preacher. For a preacher or a soul winner to take the message, he must be sent. That is just what Jesus did before he ascended. He sent Christianity in the world. It also involves a church. I get so sick and tired of meeting Christians who don't like church. And so I actually meet Christians. They live over in Westcore Heights. They live in our state. They don't belong to any church. And they go out and they put out tracts, and the tracts have no phone number on them. They just want people to get saved. That makes me sick. It says that the church sent out Paul and Barnabas. We should have, we should be part of this body called the church. So, sent out preachers to preach the gospel to hearers who should believe on Christ and then confess that they are saved. If you're delivering, you're working for a bigger company than Federal Express, you're a delivery man. God says that the feet of the preacher are beautiful. It's with the feet that the gospel is moved from place to place. Not just electronics and, you know, the best delivery of the message is face to face. Amen. Every Christian in Ireland needs to have the goal of getting the gospel into all the world. First, by maybe sending somebody. Or secondly, helping to send somebody. That's how come we give. So what do we need to be doing right now? Surrender to do what is necessary. Carry the gospel with you with tracts and leaflets. Give the gospel to everyone you can. I've been handing out our anniversary cards. You know, if I were, I would have the, we've got to print out some of the rebel cards this afternoon. But I took Nita out on Thursday night. And I think if, you know, if somebody saw that on a table, it's just, you're not going to just grab it and throw it all away. You're going to pick it up and go, what is this? Why does it look so professional, you know, polished? And hopefully they'll keep it, you know. Get out tracts and learn the Bible so you can direct seekers to Christ. Now verse 16 says this, they've not all obeyed the gospel. Everybody you tell is not going to get saved. As a matter of fact, it's especially in this day and age, like no other age in the Western world, the gospel is so hated. It's two-sided. First of all, it convinces people of their sin. That's negative. And it offers forgiveness of sin, which is positive. But you have to get them to first admit that they need it. People don't normally want to hear bad news, amen? you know, I'm listening to Bertie Ahern. Every politician is the same. I have knit everything they say. There he is. He's up there in Congress speaking to, God bless you, to the American government, to the American people, and he says, listen to him, he says, years and years of effort have worked in bringing peace to Ireland. You have brought peace here you're trying to take peace to all over the world. And he says, after all that effort, listen to his words. He says, let us begin to renew our efforts in doing the same thing. Let us begin. That's all they can say. They have no hope. They just say, let's just start. It's like... They always want to give you a good, you know, we're on the right direction. You know, I'm just glad, as far as Christianity is concerned, I'm already home. Amen? There's just something about Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. I got something that no politician can ever talk about. Politicians always put on a good face and always talk about good news unless you're in the opposition. But, those who do get saved only get saved by faith in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. Those who want to obtain faith must go by the Word of God. The more you hear the Word of God, the more open your ears are going to be. That's what I was trying to say earlier. Do you understand?
Yeah.
You say, I just don't get it. Well, just stay in the Bible, the ears do open. Okay? Yeah. And the more your ears are open to the preaching and teaching, the more faith you're going to get. Alright? This is evident by how people reject the message of creation. Everybody has heard the creation say God exists. Talking about the stars and flowers and butterflies. But they're not interested. Did you notice that it said believed and not get baptized also, by the way? It just says believe. For some reason, my believed is misspelled. Look at the believed. He lived, believed. All right, spell that. D, the Jew still needs to get the Word of God. Look at verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Who's he talking about? Who didn't go looking for him and yet finds him? The Gentiles. Do you understand? I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are not no people. The Gentiles aren't a nation. The Gentiles are the rest of the world. And it's by those who are not a special people that God begins to save, that creates jealousy in the Jew. I was made manifest unto them, I showed myself unto them that asked not after me. And yet to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So the Jew still needs to get saved. I really believe every Christian needs to have the goal of getting the gospel to the Jewish people. I love having South Africans in our church. I love having Germans and French. No, forget the French. I don't like the French. I love having... obviously the Irish, I'm talking about Israel, but it'd be nice to have a few Jews, amen? Not that we want to just say, we have Jews, but it's to the Jews and to the Gentiles, amen? I think we've done our job when we're reaching them, just as much as we're reaching the RU crowd, the teens. I mean, what an awesome, awesome, awesome thing. So,
farmers,
Jew nuns. Amen. All right, chapter 11.